I was doing some study this week, and I ran across this survey. I think it's an older survey, but I still found it quite fascinating. And it said the three most favorite things that people like to hear. And so I thought, well, that's interesting. Let's see what the three most famous things people like to hear is really all about. So they listed three things. The first thing that people love to hear the most is, I love you. That makes good sense. The second thing people most like to hear, I forgive you. But I found the third one most fascinating, because when it came to the third one, they said not just I love you or I forgive you, but it is dinner is ready. I thought that could have been my survey right there. That's my love language right there. There's something about love, forgiveness, and food that just seem to go together. And Jesus wed them together perfectly in John 21. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to John chapter 21, last chapter in John. We've been in John for the last few weeks, looking at portraits of Jesus. We have watched as he has gone to the cross to be our sufficient sacrifice. Last week, we talked about him being our living Lord. And today, we think about Jesus as our gracious restorer. John chapter 21, if you have your Bible, keep it open. We're actually going to read through the vast majority of the text, but we'll read the first 14 verses to start this morning. John chapter 21, picking up in verse number 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That is the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, that's Doubting Thomas that we talked about last week, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, and two others of the disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got out into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called out to them, you don't have any fish, do you? That's not a good way to start a conversation with fishermen. No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. With that, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Speak to us today. God, would you keep our heart and mind on focus of your gracious work of restoration. Thank you for the privilege it is to open your word today. And Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. That's what we celebrated last week. Jesus is alive. When the disciples knew that Jesus had been put in the tomb on that Friday night, all hope was lost for them. Their dream seemed to have died, and what a horrific Friday night into Saturday they experienced. Then Friday morning, as the ladies come to the tomb and they go tell them to go back and tell Peter and the disciples that he's alive, there was this glimmer of hope. But then on resurrection night, Jesus appeared to the disciples and he says to them, "Peace be with you." But remember, Peter wasn't with him that first night. Thomas wasn't with him that first night. Doubting Thomas, it was the next week that we looked at last week. Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, "No, unless I can put my hands into the nail prints of his hands, unless I can really see and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." And then Jesus shows up again a week later. There now is this sense of peace and hope, but still somewhat confusion. In Matthew 28:16, Jesus told the disciples to leave Jerusalem and go back up to Galilee. And so that's what they did. And you would imagine it's been a few days. It's not just a walk around the block. It's going to take a little while to get there. And then once they're there, Jesus wasn't there to meet them. And they're probably wondering and they're a little confused still. And they're maybe even a little bit amazed of everything that has happened so far. This has almost been surreal to them. And Peter declares, "I'm going fishing." I don't think Peter's saying, "Guys, I need to get away from it all for a few hours. You know, I need to pack some sandwiches and throw a couple Cokes in my cooler and get out and cast on the water and just be away." When he says, "I'm going fishing," and he goes back into the boat at night, he is going back to what he knows. He's going back to what he feels qualified at. He's going back to life as he knew it. Now remember Peter. Peter, the one who said, "Lord Jesus, man, I'm telling you, if all the rest of these guys fall away, I'm with you. Lord, I'm there. I'm here with you no matter what. I don't know about these other guys, but Lord, I'm going to stick right there with you." And then Peter was the one who by a fire denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, and with great intensity and passion, so much the third time that he cursed. But now it's daybreak. They haven't caught any fish. They've been out fishing all night. And man from the bank yells, "You don't have any, do fish, do you?" And again, what a terrible way to start a fish story with guys who fished all night and haven't caught anything. Like, "No, we haven't caught anything." And he tells them to cast their net on the other side, and they do. And all of a sudden, the fish nets are full. Jesus now is recognized on the shore, and plop, Peter has just gone into the water with an excitement and a zeal and this sense of, "I want to see Jesus." And Jesus brings about in Peter's life at this moment a call that would bring him back out of the water again, fishing for fish, to a place where he would be one of the great fishers of men. But he had to be restored. He had to get right with the Lord. And that's what we see as we look at this passage. I want us to think about three big truths. First off, is that Jesus initiates restoration. Jesus is the one who initiates restoration. Now, as we think about this, we recognize that this is a theological pattern all throughout Scripture. That it is always the Lord who takes the first step toward man. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? What did they do? They went and hid. They went and hid. And who went looking? God went for them. The picture is that there's always the Lord moving toward us first. So Jesus initiates this restoration. He's the one who shows up on the shore. But what does he find? He finds that Peter has turned from Jesus and from his call. Peter has turned and said, "Hey man, look, I blew it back there. I'm just going to go back to my strong suit. I'm going to go back to where I feel qualified, not unqualified. I'm going to go back to where I feel comfortable, not uncomfortable. I'm going to go back to where I didn't make as many gaffes and arrogant pleas And I'm going back to fishing. I've just messed up too many times. But when Peter turns back to fishing and away from Jesus, Jesus turns to Peter. He told him to go up to Galilee and wait for them. And then Jesus meets them. Now think about the similarity of this moment with back in Luke chapter 5 as Jesus was first calling these men to be fishers of men. In Luke chapter 5, he tells them to launch out into the deep. Remember, they have fished all night, haven't caught anything. That seems to be typical that anytime the Lord was near, they couldn't catch any fish. But they launch out into the deep and Jesus tells them to cast their net on the other side. And all of a sudden, the nets are full. Here, that memory and that moment comes back as Jesus is out there and says, look, you guys go cast on the other side, cast on the right side. And as they do, and the nets are full, they recognize this is not just some ordinary guide who gives fishing advice on the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. This is Jesus. And so while Peter was turning to go back to his vocation and go back to life as he knew it, Jesus was turning back to Peter and saying, look, Peter, I want you to come back to me. Jesus was the one who initiated the restoration in this case. And listen, he does this in our case as well. Sometimes we go through life and we feel like we've blown it. We feel like, man, the Lord probably has given up on us. We feel like we failed one too many times. We feel like we're carrying guilt from the past and shame over this and over that. And it's always the Lord Jesus who comes out for us first. Jesus initiates restoration. Now, we're going to kind of hang in this passage, but I want us to read the next couple of verses real quick and kind of get this theme all the way through. So pick up with me in verse number 15. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Now, as we think about this, Jesus not only initiates restoration, but then we see that Jesus brings restoration. Jesus brings restoration in this passage. Now, we notice the picture that Jesus is the one who shows up on the shore. He's the one who brings the catch of fish. And actually, John has them numbered. There are 153 of them. And Peter actually is strong enough to drag all of these fish by himself at one point. Peter must have been some kind of a strong guy. A salty fisherman. A man of the earth and of the sea. And as we see Jesus bringing restoration, we notice that first Jesus reestablishes fellowship. He reestablishes fellowship. He says, guys, come have breakfast. Bring some fish with you, but I've already got fish and bread here on the fire. They're at a fire and Jesus is there. I don't know about you, but there's just something about conversation, hanging around a fire. There's just something peaceful about it. The crackling of the fire, watching the flames. There's just something amazing and peaceful about that. And then when you throw some food in there as well, I mean, this is sounding like a great time and a great place and a great time to reconnect. And that's what Peter needed more than anything else. He just needed to be reminded, I'm here. Jesus is there. Jesus is with you. Jesus is standing for you and with you. So there's this reestablishing of fellowship. And then there's the restoring of Peter's heart. There's the restoring of our heart. When we think about our life and it drifts off a little bit and we get away a little bit, or we want to quit doing something, Jesus turns this conversation from the group as they're all visiting together and probably communing about their trip back to Galilee and what's going on. And Jesus is teaching and Jesus is bringing comfort and Jesus is bringing calm. And then Jesus singles out Peter in verse number 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? The first time he uses the word love, he says, Simon, son of John, do you agape love, this godlike, unconditional, sacrificial love? Do you love me like that? Do you love me more than these? And you have to think for Peter that this was somewhat of a humbling moment. Peter was the one who stood up among the disciples and said, Jesus, man, everybody else fails, buddy, I'm with you. I'm hanging tight here. And then he's the one who denies Jesus three times. And so Jesus asks him, Simon, do you love me more than these? Now, what are the these is a big question. Some people think that the these are the boats and the net and the atmosphere and life and the career of the past. Maybe. But I think quite possibly Jesus is looking at those other disciples and Peter, who said he was going to be stronger and greater than all the other disciples. Simon, do you love me more than these guys are going to love me? And notice how he answers. He doesn't say, I love you more than them. He doesn't even compare himself to them at all. He just says, Lord, you know, I love you. But Peter doesn't use the same Greek word. Jesus has used the word agape love, this covenant, sacrificial, unconditional love, godlike love. And Peter says, Lord, I love you. Phileo. You know the city of Philadelphia, the word philos in the Greek. It is the city of brotherly love. It's, I love you with affection. I love you with a compassion. I love you like a brother. I do have this depth of love for you. But listen, gone are the days of me bragging about me standing for you and loving you and being greater than anybody else. Lord, gone are those days. Lord, you know that I have deep, deep, heartfelt, brotherly love for you, but I can't brag about my love anymore. And that's where Peter is. Part of this restoration process is that Jesus is getting Peter to understand it's not about being better and loving more. It's about loving him. And Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? The first two times, do you agape love me? The third time he says, Peter, do you love me? He uses that word philos again. He uses the word phileo. Do you love me even like a brother with that deep-rooted, compassionate, brotherly love? Three times. I have to think at this moment, maybe the smells were the same, because in a courtyard just a few days back, Peter had stood at a charcoal fire at a distance, and someone had come up to him and said, hey, you were with Jesus, weren't you? He said, no, not me. Hey, someone comes by a little while later and says, you were with Jesus, weren't you? No. Someone comes a little while later and says, hey, man, we know you were with Jesus. And he curses and says, no way. And now, with three emphases of love, Jesus begins this restoring work in Peter's life. Isn't this the picture of what the good shepherd does? You remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Here, he's restoring Peter in this love relationship, in this fellowship. But not only is he restoring the love relationship and fellowship, but he's reaffirming his will. See, Jesus, when he restores, he reestablishes fellowship. We need to be back with him again. That's time with him. We need some time. We need some focused time with him. We need to understand that as he's working in me, that he can forget all those things of my past. And when I come to that place of repentance and humility, and I affirm my love to him, and then each time he declares, "Do you love me?" Notice what he then tells him to do. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Well, if you do love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, shepherd my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, go serve me." It's interesting, the scenario here. He didn't tell Peter, "If you love them." He said, "If you love me, then feed, shepherd, feed, tend to them." There's a difference here. Because ultimately, in our life, we realize that if we're just full of love for people, that sometimes people are not always kind back, and sometimes they can be critical, and sometimes in ministry it can be hard, and sometimes, honestly, there are some people that it just requires some extra grace to love them, and sometimes we just don't have it on our own. He didn't say, "Love them because you love them." He said, "You love me and you serve them. Because of your love for me vertically, you're going to serve them horizontally." Do you remember Moses? Of course you remember Moses, right? He's the major character of the Old Testament in so many ways. And Moses leads the children of Israel across the Red Sea, and the people are thrilled and high-fiving and singing, and Miriam's shaking her tambourine, and everybody's having a big party and a celebration. The Lord brought us deliverance, and Pharaoh and his armies have been buried in the sea. And 3 days later, people are grumbling and ready to throw Moses out because they've run out of water. He goes from hero to zero. 3 days. 3 days. And the truth is if it's just a love for people that we are supposed to have that keeps us motivated in ministry, it just doesn't happen that way. It's love here that brings us to service here. So if you're serving somewhere in ministry, can I just tell you, sometime along the way, somebody's going to be critical and somebody's not going to like the way you led in silent prayer. And somebody's not going to like the way that you taught or you sang, or there's going to be something critical along the way. And we remember that we're serving them because we love him. Do you love me? Then you shepherd and serve people. Love me. In 2011, November of 2011, I was sitting in a service, and a missionary on a Sunday night had come to speak, and I was sitting on the second row, and he gives this illustration, and I honestly don't remember the speaker's name, and I invited him, but I just can't remember his name anymore. And I only half remember the story, but he's telling about a missionary to Japan. And this missionary to Japan is having a hard time. He's having a hard time with the language. He's having a hard time with the customs. He's having a hard time staying well. He's having a whole hard time with the culture. Everything's just not going right for him. And this expectation of being a missionary, it's a lot harder, and there's just a lot more grunge work, and he feels like he's losing it, and he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, I don't even want to be here. And Lord, I don't even love these people." And the Lord speaks in his heart and says, "You're not here because you love them. You're here because I do." And that's the picture. Jesus brings restoration, and he reaffirms his will. "Peter, it's time to go back to shepherding the sheep." Thirdly, as we look, we see that Jesus initiates restoration, and Jesus brings restoration. Then thirdly, Jesus provides vision beyond the restoration. Jesus provides vision beyond the restoration. And let's read the passage real quick, and then we'll jump into it. Notice with me in verse number 18. "Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one that had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you?" So he's talking about John there. But then notice verse 21. Peter saw him. He said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus says, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." So the rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell them he would not die. He said, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" See, Jesus now produces a vision beyond the restoration. He's brought the restoration. "Peter, your love life with me, your heart is right with me. I'm calling you back. And now, Peter, this is what you need to understand. I have a vision for your life." And I think there are three clear pictures of this vision that he lays out for him. Three truths about moving forward. First is this, and that's for us today as well. Three truths about moving forward. First off, our failures are not final. Our failures are not final. We remember Peter because he denied Jesus three times. But let me tell you, after this, just a few weeks later, Peter is going to go preach on the day of Pentecost, and thousands are going to come to know Jesus. Peter's not going to be defined by this moment. He's going to be defined by the moment that he is one of the leading evangelists, pastors, shepherds, as we move from the cross. That Peter was going to do a lot, and still his ministry goes on as we have the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And still as we have the sermon recorded in the book of Acts where he reaches out and he really confronts the people. "This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." That's Peter. Hey, failure never has to be the final word on our life. If we still have a pulse, we can still get right with the Lord and move in the direction that he wants us to. Failure never has to be the final word. But then we also think of it in this light. Notice verse number 18 again. He said, "Peter, you know, when you get old, someone's going to stretch out your hands and someone else is going to carry you and lead you." And Jesus is saying, our future is in Jesus' hands and his control. He says this, "Peter, when you get older, you're going to stretch out your hand. Somebody's going to lead you where you don't want to go. And ultimately, you're going to give your life for me. But Peter, I'm in control and you're going to be faithful till the end." I think that had to be an encouragement to him. Obviously, you think he's speaking the way that he's going to glorify God in his death. But Peter, listen, there are going to come trials again and persecutions again. In about 30 to 35 years after this moment, what do we find? We find Nero taking Peter to crucify him. And Peter feels unworthy to be crucified right side up like Jesus. So he is crucified upside down. Peter, let me just tell you, the next 30 plus years, you're going to be involved in ministry. I've got it all in my hand and in control. But listen, there's going to come a time when your faith is going to be tested again. And this time, you're going to bring glory to me, even in your death. But there's another truth. These are right here applicable to us. Our failures don't have to be final. Jesus is the one who ultimately controls our future. But notice something else. Peter saw, he said to the Lord, "Okay, well, you've given me some news about my life. I like the fact I'm going to be faithful. Not sure I like how this is going to end here. But Lord, what about this guy? What about John over here? What's going to happen with John over here?" And notice what Jesus says. "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" Our focus is on following Jesus. What is it to you? Peter, don't worry about John. I'm going to take care of John. Do you realize the hardest church member I deal with is not any of you? It's me. And he's saying, Peter, man, you've got enough to concern yourself with yourself. You've got enough. Peter, mind your business. Don't worry about what the Lord's going to do with John. And so many times in life and in culture, people think, well, how come he has that kind of a job and gets to live in that kind of a house? And why did he get that much money from his parents? Or why is his job going so well? Why does it seem like they're moving up the corporate ladder? And the Lord just says, hey, get your eyes off of all of them out there. Why don't you lift your eyes up? Because there's plenty of work to do on yourself. And don't you find it amazing? And I have to admit, I find this amazing. That people often who don't have a clue about minding to themselves think that they can give you better advice. And so the picture is laid out here. Is Peter, you follow me. You worry about being obedient to me. Those three words, I love you. I forgive you. Dinner's ready. I have to believe there was a fourth word for Peter on that day. As the nail-pierced hands reached out, patted him on the back, and those twinkling eyes looked at Peter, and those compassionate words said, Peter, follow me, and let's get back to work. I want to tell you today, I don't know what's gone on in your life and what's going on. This is what I do know. No matter where you are right now, Jesus is saying to you, if there's something you need to deal with, then let's reestablish fellowship and let's get your heart restored so that you will follow me. Don't worry about everybody else. You get yourself, man, woman, with God, and you get on his course for your life. And with that, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your restoration work in Peter's life. And God, as we are here today, Lord, you know every hurt and disappointment that others may be experiencing. Lord, you know the shame and guilt that some may be living under, the inadequacy that some may be feeling. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that today they would lift their eyes to the hills, that their fellowship would be reestablished, that their heart would be restored, and Lord, that they would get back on track following your will. Lord, do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.